correctly. Today, we're conducting what we call the teacher's training for the preparation for the summer school of truth. However, we'd like all the saints to be very clear that the summer school of truth is really just one portion of the entire scope of the work with the young people. And you have, I hope, in your hands, actually maybe three sets of outlines. You may have stapled them all together. Well, probably not the one that was on your seat. But we do have three things here that I just want to make clear so that you know what to have ready and when we will use the different outlines. You have, or you should have something entitled The Four Lines of the Young People's Work. The Four Lines of the Young People's Work. Truth, Life, the Church, and the Gospel. And I don't think that is available here. That should have been sent to you, right? So you would have brought it with you. The Four Lines of the Young People's Work. Truth, Life, the Church, and the Gospel. And we will touch upon this outline a little bit in this session. Probably this will be the first thing we'll start to touch. Secondly, we also sent you a packet of, or series of outlines, and those are the lessons for this year's Truth School. So they all should be concerning the matter of knowing and experiencing life, or I don't know what, do they have a title? Summer School of Truth, or no particular overall title. Okay. But those should be 11 outlines. Yeah. 11 outlines.
Yeah.
And we will begin to get into those in the next session, in the second session this morning. We will not touch those for right now, so actually you could put those aside. Then on your seat this morning should have been this outline, and this is, it says message five, and this is entitled Taking the Shepherding Way in John 21 for the Building Up of the Church. And we're going to get into this outline very much this morning. It should have been on your seat, and if you don't have one, then maybe right around you, there might be some extra ones on the seats. I believe there might be some also over there. Okay. And we'll come to this in a moment. So you really need the two outlines entitled The Four Lines and Taking the Shepherding Way. Four Lines and Taking the Shepherding Way. Okay, in this outline, on the four lines, we point out that in helping the young people, if you would categorize all the help that we try to give them, really everything falls under one of these major categories. They are truth, life, the church, and the gospel. Truth, life, the church, and the gospel. Actually, this morning, I hope you would remember two sets of four. Four and four. And this is the first four. The four lines. Truth, life, the church, and the gospel. And this combination should be familiar to many of you because these are what Brother Lee calls the four great pillars of the Lord's recovery. Four great pillars of the Lord's recovery. Truth, life, church, and the gospel. So really, when we are taking care of the saints in the churches, when we are going to build up a local church, we have to pay attention to these four things. And every local church should be built up with these four matters.
Amen.
Truth, and that's first. Truth is first. The Word of God is first. Life, the experience of life. Actually, the knowledge of life and the experience of life. church, the expression of the church as God's testimony on the earth, and the gospel, which is for the propagation to gain more fruit for the church. And it says God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. Actually, as soon as we get someone saved, we should put them into this line: truth, life, the church, and the gospel. So they can get more people saved and bring them into this line of truth, life, the church, and the gospel. And really the goal, of course, is the church to be built up as the body to consummate this age, eventually to consummate in New Jerusalem. But what we want to point out is that actually, our help with the young people is no different than our help to the church in general. That is, we need to help the young people in the same way that we help all the other saints. We're not doing something different with the young people. But the reason we have to meet separately with the young people, the reason we have to have them and share something to the different age groups, whether that's junior high school or the college age, is because they have their maturity level. So we have to speak things at their level. But also, not only this, they have their capacity. They have their capacity. And young people are able to absorb things that older saints have a harder time to take in. So actually, we need to take advantage of their youth because they have a good memory. Amen. And also they have many years ahead of them for experience. So although we have separate young people's meetings, young people's conferences, summer school of truth, all these things separate, actually, our burden is not separate. Our burden is exactly the same. And our goal is that they would become, every single one of our children, of our young people, of our next generation, would become eventually a normal, living, functioning member of the body in its local expression, the local church. That our young people would enter into the church life, be a normal functioning member in the church life. Right? That's our goal. So even though at times it seems we're doing a kind of separate work, it really is not separate. It really is not separate. The goal is actually the same goal as every service in the church life, and that is the building up of the church. That should be the goal of every service in the church life, the building up of the church. Okay, so you have this set of four. Can we say these four words together? Okay, what are the four pillars of the Lord's recovery and the four lines of the young people's work? One, truth,
life, church, gospel.
Truth, life, church, gospel. Okay, I'm going to give you another set of four. When we are taking care of the young people, we often say that there are four factors that we should try our best to incorporate into our labor, into our work. And these four factors are very much like the four legs of the table. Of course, this is a different kind of table. But actually, does it have four?
Yes.
It still has four. This is actually very good because it's 4-1.
Yeah.
4-1. I don't know, the saints can't see. The saints in the back can't see. I can't pick it up, it's too heavy. Saints in Montreal can't see that. But anyway, picture a table. Just picture a table. Four legs. And even this one, which has one central leg stem, and then goes into eventually four legs. Okay. If one leg is missing, still it will hold something. But just It's not a statement. It's not a statement. There's the potential for what? To tilt, drop. Now imagine two legs missing. Two legs missing. Can it hold something?
No.
Oh, not by itself. You have to probably put it up against the wall.
Yeah.
And in just the right way, temporarily, it will hold something, but not too much. Okay, our young people's work really needs these four factors. And I wouldn't say this is in a particular order, except I would say the first is the first and the last is the last. Okay, the second and third are interchangeable. Okay, but the first is the first and the last is the last. And what are these four? Okay, I'll list them for you, then I'll mention a little something. Number one, and this is the first. And remember that the first is the
first.
Very good. I'm glad you're awake at 9 a.m. Very good. The first is the first. Shepherding.
Amen.
Shepherding. This is simple to say, it's easy to say, but it's actually quite involved. But the first thing in taking care of young people, no matter what age, whether they are 12 or 32, the first thing is shepherding. If of the four things you can only have one, it better be shepherding. Shepherding is the first thing. The second is the parents. The parental involvement. And especially that the parents would all realize that the primary responsibility for the spiritual welfare of their children rests not primarily with the church, but with we ourselves as the parents. And of course, next weekend, you will have a continuation of this fellowship, right? And you have what do you call the
parents?
Parents and Serving Ones
Conference.
You call it a PSO. Sorry, I call it a SOP. Serving Ones and Parents Conference. There's a reason for that, but I don't want to get into that. But anyway, we have a time for the Serving Ones and the parents to come together to seek the Lord concerning our next generation. And not just for our young people, because today we're really focused more on this part of this age group, the teenagers, or those from 12 to 17 years old, or 11 to 17, after they are saved and baptized and are now in the church meetings, and now they come to the true school. We're really focusing on this age group. But that fellowship next week will be more broad, and especially take in the children, right? And I hope that we realize all this labor is really one labor.
Amen.
It's one work with one burden. Even in the nursery, we have the same burden. In the children's meeting, we have the same burden.
Amen.
In the young people's work, in the campus work, even in our laboring with the young working saints, or the so-called young adults, or even the young couples, our burden is all the same.
Yes.
Actually, in one speaking, Brother Lee referred to this as one piece. He spoke specifically about the children's work, the young people's work, and the campus work. He said, they are all related together as one piece. As one piece. So if you are laboring on the college campus, That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And we all serve under the God of measure. You know, that's a phrase from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That we serve under the rule of the God of measure. That means the Lord himself, as the head of the body, assigns burdens to us. Assigns things to us. That might be some new ones in your neighborhood. That might be some new ones at your job, or new ones who work nearby, or some burdens such as the campus work. That's wonderful. We serve in our measure. But our view and our burden must be very broad. It doesn't mean I go to serve with the children, necessarily. It doesn't mean I get involved there and give my opinion of what they're doing. No, but I have a burden for that. And I realize that eventually those children in the children's meeting one day will be the ones working with me on the campus. So I should be very interested in that. I should pray very much that the children's teachers would produce the good vessels, the proper vessels, and eventually the seeds of the gospel, that they would be saved, and when they're saved, they would already have a burden for the gospel. Amen. It would be so good if the children's meeting, they would help the children all the time to invite their friends, either to the meeting hall to have the children's meeting of the church, or if some sisters, some mothers, they have something in their neighborhoods. Oh, I could give you some very interesting stories about the children's work in the neighborhoods, but that's not my assignment today, so I have to stay under the God of measure. But my heart is there. I wish I could tell you how in one place, a brother and his wife, eventually built up a children's meeting, you won't believe. They, just in the neighborhood. And eventually it got too big for their home. So the brother told me himself, I just heard this story in January. He told me, oh, yeah, it got too big. So we had to rent rooms from a school nearby in the neighborhood. And eventually we had to rent five classrooms. And every room had, I said, oh, I was thinking, what's he gonna say? 10. Every room has 10. Every room had about 50. A brother and his wife, with a few helpers. That's incredible. But I'm not gonna tell you the story. Because that's not what we're talking about today. Children, you know, they started with a base, a few children, their own and other saints, and then they invited neighbors, and then more neighbors, and then those neighbors came, had a good time, and they brought friends. Now, imagine such a child among us, who, when he's 7, 9, 10, is already, hey, come with me, come to my church. You know, we don't usually say that, my church, but the kids say that. Come to my church. It's really fun. Or, I want you to hear about Jesus. And so the friends come. And maybe when they get saved with two of their friends. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Yes.
Then in junior high school, oh, we're so concerned when they go to the junior high school, how degraded they are today. How the evil things are there. Actually, they see many more evil things in junior high school than we did when we were in university. They're facing those temptations. It's very important they have good companions. So imagine their companions are actually their friends that got saved. They go there already as a nucleus to a junior high school together, and there they're burdened to tell their friends. You know, at the very least, they'll be preserved.
Amen.
But we shouldn't think so low, just preserved. Maybe they will gain fruit.
Yes.
In seventh grade and eighth grade. Not as a gospel work. They don't go there, you know, like a little Billy Graham. Going there with a certain tie, Christian belt. We're gonna, no, not like that. Just that they're learning to enjoy the Lord. Actually, that's where the truth school comes in. We help them with the word to enjoy the Lord. Very practical, right at their level, but very real, very solid. Then they go to junior high. Then they were 3, now they are 5, maybe they are 7, and they go to high school together. All the parents, all concerned. Oh, we child's in high school. My little baby is now in high school. Oh, so concerned. But imagine if he or she goes there with other gospel seeds, maybe five of them. They go to the same high school. Oh, there's a writing, Matt, can you give me the book in there? This book here, we'll talk about this later, Raising Up the Next Generation for the Church Life. These are excerpts from other writings, right? And you'll get, actually, next week's conference is really five chapters from this book, okay? So if you have that, please bring this with you next week. But in here, in one section, Brother Lee says, five junior high schoolers. They can go to a junior high school, and they can be the seeds there, and they can turn that school upside down with the gospel. Five of our young people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Maybe you can't imagine because you think, no, it's too much. I hope you could expand your imagination and have a little sanctified imagination. This may be hard to believe because our history is not like this. But how about we have a new history?
Yes.
With these kind of children, these kind of young people. Yeah. Now imagine, such high schoolers, now they graduate and they are university students. You are working on the campus. Listen, if you get two young people like this at your campus, that makes your life a lot easier as a full-timer. Well, the full-timers would crave to have young people like this who are burdened for the gospel already. That you don't have to go make appointments with them every week. Would you like to maybe, possibly, if it's not too much, read a chapter? But many of our young people, our own young people, have to be rescued back. Yeah. And that's okay. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're in the rescuing business. And so is God. God is a God of recovery. So we're not making distinctions between them. But the campus workers, imagine if you had two young people like this on your campus. Two young people. One experience I had for, I think it was a two-year period, there were two sisters. All I did was go to meet with them once a week. That's according to the time I had. I went once a week, had a little fellowship with them. I don't remember. I don't think every week we had lunch. I don't think so. But we had a little fellowship, half hour, 40 minutes. Kept strengthening. I tell you, eventually, within 1 year, these two became seven. They gained five friends. Amen. What a solid meeting that was. Yeah. They gained the fruit. And you know what? Again, they get preserved. At the very least, they get, even the fruit doesn't remain. Now, of course, we want all the fruit to remain. But even if the fruit doesn't remain, at the very least, they get preserved.
Amen.
But maybe they will gain some for the Lord. So that's why I say, if you're a campus worker, you must be burdened for the neighborhood children's meeting.
Yes.
Actually, I can show you one paragraph here. Brother Lee says, all the full-timers should serve the children. How about that? We'll find it later. I'm not kidding. And so, in the same way, all the children's workers should be burdened for the young people.
Amen.
Should be burdened for the campus people. Because you labor for those 6 years.
Yeah.
And they go on. Are they not written in your heart by that time?
Yeah.
Aren't you still concerned for them? That they would go on? Shouldn't you pray then for their shepherds and their parents? Shouldn't you pray for the serving ones of the young people? For the serving ones on the college campus? We should pray together, stand together. It's all, we like to say this way, it's all one field. It's all one field. We're growing one crop. One crop. But you are assigned on this side. It's a big field. I'm assigned on this side. But you know, there's no fence between us. So you can come anytime and labor with me here. Yeah. But I hope you allow me to go labor over there. At least to observe. Maybe I can stand here and just water from a distance. It's all the same labor. So I hope we keep this this view. And stand with one another. Pray for one another.
Amen.
Okay. But shepherding is first. Second, parents. Parents, we must bear our responsibility before the Lord for our children. And you will touch this much more next week. Number three is the care on the local level. On the local level. That could be from other parents, serving saints, college students, anyone, anyone. But they need the care on the local level. The fourth one, the fourth point, the fourth factor, the fourth leg of the table are the annual events. They are usually regional. Conferences, summer school of truth, trainings, things of this nature. They are a help. All these events are really a help. But if you are lacking in one of the other three, then the help of the conferences is limited. We don't go to the extreme and say, oh, conferences don't do anything. It's all the personal shepherding. Well, I wouldn't go that far. I wouldn't go that far. But if you have the personal shepherd, then the conference can really help some. Then the summer school can really help some. And it can be sustained throughout the year by the personal shepherding, by the care of the parents, and then by the care of others on the local level. Now, sometimes we emphasize the third one as the serving ones, and the weekly meeting. But it's more than just having a weekly meeting. It really is that some just care for them. It could be other parents, you know, very often, we find it difficult, at least for one period of time. At least this is a common occurrence. We find it difficult to take care of our own children. Sooner or later, and maybe not with all the children, but at least with one or two of your children, you will hit a roadblock, you will hit a wall, where you are limited in what you can do as far as the Lord goes. Sometimes even as far as practical help and advice. But another parent would say the same thing you say, and they feel, oh, that's very wise.
Yeah.
Thanks for that. So we really should take care of one another's children.
Amen.
We really should be open that others would also care for our children. And we care for their children. And this was the case with my own children. I experienced this, especially with my first one, my son, for a period of time. But I am so thankful before the Lord. There were some brothers, not just one, actually four or five brothers, really cared for him through a certain period of time. And you know what the result is? Now he and I are very close. And we have good fellowship. We have very good fellowship. And we're in constant contact. So that closeness was actually a big part. The reason is those brothers came in at the right time. So, and we worked together.
Right.
We worked together. So we need these four. We need these four. But I would say, dear saints, that I say again, the first is the first. The first is the first. And basically you can say that the work with the young people is a shepherding labor. A shepherding labor. And that's why we wanted to introduce this extra outline that was on your seat this morning on taking the shepherding way. This outline was not produced by us. This outline was actually, or is actually, from the Chinese speaking conference that we just had, the International Chinese Speaking Conference in Anaheim. And this is message 5, the last message of that conference. You know, in that conference, we talked about, actually, it was a continuation of the Thanksgiving conference on the Mending Ministry of John. And in this conference, it's very simple, very easy to remember. Five messages. Each message dealt with one chapter of the Gospel of John. Messages 1, 2, and 3 were on chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John, which are maybe the deepest chapters in the entire Bible. And the topic was the Father's house. That's John 14. And then the Son's vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. That's John 15. And then the Spirit's child, John 16. Yeah. Then the fourth message was on the prayer in John 17. The prayer for oneness.
Amen.
And glory. Right. And then the last message was this one, John 21. And, you know, this chapter, John 21, is a chapter on shepherding. But something very striking, we had some fellowship with a few saints here. I think it was Thursday night. I think we were all impressed by this fact. You know, the Bible was not, I should say, the books of the Bible, we have 66 books in the Bible. But they were not necessarily written in the order in which they appeared in the Bible. I think we know this, right? So it's not that first Matthew wrote and then Mark wrote. Well, actually, Matthew was the first. Matthew was the first one. But it wasn't that Matthew wrote and then Mark wrote, so then they attached it. Then Luke wrote something, then they put Luke. Then John wrote the gospel, and then he wrote it. Then Acts, Luke wrote Acts, and then, they put that there. It's not in that order. Actually, we know, according to history, that John wrote later. John wrote his five books, you know, John wrote five, New Testament books, later, after all the other writings were done. And he wrote the Gospel, he wrote the three epistles, right? And he wrote the Revelation. But did you know that according to history, he wrote John, the Gospel, last? This was the last book written. To me, it was very significant. And not only so, if this is the last book, then do you realize this was the last chapter written of the New Testament, John 21. It's the last chapter. And if you've read any ministry on this chapter, it's even in the life study. Brother Lee says that this chapter is really not needed. It's really an addendum. You know, in John 20, you know the special event in John 20 is that the Lord breathed into the disciples the breath of life. Right? He said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed into them. Isn't that the goal of his coming?
Yes.
Wouldn't you say that in the story of the four Gospels, don't you usually say, is it talks about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then, of course, the other Gospels talk about his ascension. Yeah, John doesn't mention that, but his ascension. So it, you know that diagram? Sorry, we don't have the board here. You know the diagram. We all know the diagram, right? And we have the... You could probably do this with your eyes closed. This has been written on many pieces of paper, scrap paper, many napkins, in cafeterias, dining rooms, and you know, restaurants, all over the earth, as we talk to a friend and sometimes talk to the server, you know, who's serving in the restaurant. And, oh, quickly, we can throw this. But always, what's the last thing? One, two, three. That's the goal. And that's what you have in John 1 through 20. John 1 begins, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word became flesh, tabernacle among us. Then we have 20 chapters of the Word tabernacle among us. And then, oh, in John 19, he dies. And then they pierce his side. Up comes blood and water. Blood to redeem, water to regenerate. And that's a symbol of what would come in John 20 with breath. It's finished, it's complete, very complete. But the Holy Spirit inspired John to keep writing.
Amen.
Just he had a feeling, keep writing. And he puts in this story. This story actually, in a sense, exposes those seven brothers. Oh, they're that night, the Spirit comes in. That's wonderful. If you finish at chapter 20, the Gospels end on a high note. But then Peter says, I'm going fishing. Which for them was not just a little excursion, like a day trip. Oh, let's go, take a break, go fishing. This implies that they were impatient, they were discouraged. Why? Because the Lord had commissioned them to be there, to stay there. And they went back to where the Lord found them. You know, if you look at the story of the Gospels, the encounter between them at the beginning of their lives is there where they were fishing.
Yeah.
And since it seems like in John 21, they go backwards. And so they're fishing there. And you know the story. They catch nothing. And then, let's open to John 21 and see something here. I'd like to impress you with this chapter on shepherding, because it does not only mention in verses 15, 16, and 17 the point of shepherding. You know, we just pray right this verse 15. Do you love me? The Lord said, what? Feed my lambs. And then we didn't read the other verses, because the Lord says again, Peter, do you love me? What's the second response?
Shepherd my sheep.
You know, when I was younger, I always had the impression that Jesus asked the same question three times. Do you love me? And Peter answered exactly the same three times. Yes, Lord, I love you. And then Jesus retorted exactly the same three times. Even it's not like that, but I read it for granted. Did you ever do that? I just thought, oh, the Lord just said, oh, shepherd my sheep, shepherd my sheep, shepherd my sheep. I don't know why I thought that. It's not what it says. It's not what it says. And even in the Greek, the Lord's question is not the same. In the Greek, when he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Actually, he uses different words for love. He uses agape and phileo. It's actually different. So, anyway, here the Lord says, firstly, feed my lambs. The second is not feed.
Shepherd.
And not lambs. Sheep. What's the third one? The third one is feed like the first. my sheep, like the second. So he mixes it up. What is this? We'll talk about it in a moment. But this talks about shepherding. But what I want to show you is, actually, the whole chapter is about shepherding. So there on the after these things, verse 1, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He manifested himself in this way, Simon Peter, and list them. Simon said to them, verse 3, I am going fishing. They said to him, we also are coming with you. They went forth and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And as soon as the morning broke, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. How could they not know that it was Jesus? He just appeared to them. He just breathed into them. And there's Jesus. Who are you? And Jesus said to them, you see what he said to them?
Little children.
That's how he's treating them. You do not have any fish to eat, do you? And they answered him, no. You know, I mentioned this to the saints the other night. I really love it when in the Bible it shows us Jesus asking questions. But think about this. Jesus, who's Jesus? It's God. If you were God, by definition, would you ever have to ask a question? Now, why? Because you're God. You know everything. You know, sometimes maybe the wife will say to the husband, what are you thinking? Oh, that's a very tough question for me. What are you thinking? What? But if you were God, you would say, ha! Because you know what he's thinking. But Jesus asked, don't you have any fish? You don't have fish. Do you have fish? Do you? And he waits for their answer. No. He said, but then, why don't you cast the net on the other side? You know, these are experienced fishermen. And they're in a boat. How wide do you think that boat was? You think the boat was as wide as this building? Or this room? No, I don't think so. I don't think it was as wide as these two rows of sets of chairs. So what difference would it make? This side, that side. But I could imagine. They were like, he said put it on the other side. And I could imagine. Just imagine. It doesn't say. I'm using my sanctified imagination. And I would say, if I was there, I would say, we have nothing to lose. So let's try it. So they put it on this side. Oh, it says immediately 100. You know how many? 153. Large fish.
Yes.
Large. And it gives us the number. Why doesn't it say a bunch? Many. It gives us a number. Why does it give us a number? Why is it 153? Why is it not 150? About 150. That's what we would say. About 150. Why is it 153? I'm not going to tell you that. And then, 7. Then, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. It is the Lord. Then Simon jumps in the water, goes there. Then they get there, and there's fish ready for them. Nine. And when they got out onto the land, they saw a fire of coals laid there, and fish lying on it, and bread. You know what that is? Shepherding. There's a fire. There's a fire. The fire was already going. So they could come and warm themselves on the fire and eat the fish. And bread. Where did the bread come from? Anyway, you know what that is? Shepherd. Maybe we think that, you know, when the Lord was asking Peter, Peter, do you love me? That was the shepherding. He was trying to restore his love. Actually, the shepherding started long before. The shepherding started with Jesus going to where they were.
Amen.
The shepherding started with Jesus not waiting for them to come to the meeting.
Right.
With Jesus not waiting for them to repent, realize they shouldn't have been there, made a mistake, then they forsake. They were still in the sea when Jesus spoke to them. Which means what? You know, in the picture, the sea is the world, and the land is the church. So he didn't wait. Now, Jesus didn't go into the sea this time. Actually, Jesus never goes into the sea. He walks on the sea. He doesn't get, you know, he doesn't sink. Jesus walks on the sea. But this time, he didn't even do that. From the land, he shepherded them. It's almost like, you know, they were doing net fishing. They were fishing with nets. It almost seemed like the Lord was fishing with a rod. Like, and pulling them back in a very tender way. Do you see the Lord's heart?
Amen.
I hope you can see the Lord's heart today.
Amen.
And this is the last chapter ever written of the New Testament. Now, I mentioned to the saints the other night that we often talk about Acts 29. Do you know what the significance of this statement is?
Yeah.
Acts 29. There's even a ministry, I know, in the U.S. called Acts 29. You know, Acts does not have 29 chapters. Acts only has 28 chapters. But Acts 28 ends with this word, unhindered. And Paul was there speaking, preaching, unhindered. And it really is not an ending. It's not a conclusion. And that implies that actually today we are still writing Acts. We are in Acts 29.
Yeah.
But I like to point out, what are we doing in Acts 29? We're doing John 21. We're shepherding. And this was the Lord's commission to the apostles for the entire church age. And you know, Acts 21 at the end talks about the Lord's coming. And you know that part of the story after he says, you love me three times. Then he tells, the Lord Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you know, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted, but when you're older, you'll be led by the hand. And this was implying that he would be martyred. And right away, he says, what about him? And the Lord says, what is it to you if I will that he would live and remain until I return. Then rumor, oh, John's going to live until... That's not what the Lord says. Actually, here, they were playing this game, telephone. You know, telephone. But you say something to you in your ear, and then go all the way back by the time you ask the brother to say, what was said, and what I said, and he said, it's so different. That shows you we're not accurate in our listening, nor in our speaking. But the rumor went, oh, John's going to live until the Lord comes back. So, and it's very interesting. John outlived all the other disciples, so maybe they all died thinking, oh, John's lucky. John's going to live until the Lord comes back. Well, he didn't. But he did write John 21 and told us what we should be doing until the Lord comes back. And what is that? Shepherds. Shepherding how? Well, firstly, not judging. Never judging. Going to people where they are. But be careful. You don't have to get into the water. You can stay on the land. And you can contact people. You can contact them. Then you help them. You know, the Lord helped them. You don't have fish? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? The Lord entered into their situation and helped them. You know, in this, there's a booklet, I think many of you are familiar with this, entitled How to Lead the Young People. How to Lead the Young People. This is a small booklet, golden color, but so practical in concerning the help. How to help young people. A few points there. Brother Lee talks about showing interest in them. Showing interest. You know, if you don't show interest in people, how do you expect people to want to come to your meeting? How do you expect people to want to practice what you tell them? You have to go to them and show interest. And another point Brother Lee mentions is you have to be adaptable. Adapt. He uses the example of glue or the paste. You know, if you take a rock, you cannot fit a rock into this groove. If you try to fit a rock into this groove, you may damage the wall. Or the rock will crack. It's got to fit in there. But if you take glue and just squeeze, cool, glue fits right in. Glue fits anywhere. Glue takes any shape. Very adaptable. Or they said we should be like glue. But look at Jesus in John 21. Was he not adaptable? He went to where they were. And he entered into their situation and showed interest. What? Little children? What are you doing there? You have fish? Did you catch anything? Oh, you didn't catch anything. How about this? How about put it on the other side? And he entered into their feeling. No judging. There's no judgment in this church. Just recovery. You know, this is very much like what he did in Luke 24. You know Luke 24? Also the last chapter of Luke. These two to me are really sister chapters. In Luke 24, in the beginning, the Lord resurrects and the sisters, they go there, he's missing, and of course there's a lot of anxiety. He appears to some of them, and they go back and they tell the brothers, and we know Peter and John go to the tomb, it's empty. They're all confused that day of resurrection. And these two brothers, actually we only know the name of one of them, Cleopas, and there's another one, unnamed one. They just leave. They just leave. Maybe they just say, this is too much. I have to get some air. And they just go, and then they walk, and they're going toward Emmaus, which is 6 or 7 stadia.
60.
What is it?
60.
60 stadias, which is, actually, it's about 6 or 7 miles.
Yeah.
60 stadia away. They're walking away from Jerusalem. They're not supposed to do that. What does Jesus do? See, if I was Jesus, I'd be, you know, wait for a turn, you know, kind of turn in the road, yeah. And then I'd be there. What are you guys doing? Where are you going? But Jesus didn't do this. Not like Balaam. You know the story of Balaam?
Yeah.
You know, Balaam's on the donkey, and then he couldn't see, but there was an angel there with a sword. And then the donkey sees, the prophet doesn't. And then the donkey tries to move, and then what happens to be in a very straight road there, and there's a wall, and he tries to get moved back, and keeps pinching Balaam's leg. And then he starts hitting him, and then then the donkey says, "Why are you hitting me?" That's not the biggest miracle. The biggest miracle is that Balaam starts talking back. So I'm hitting you because you're doing this to me. If it was me, I'd go, "What?" You know, you're talking. But Balaam, no, he just doesn't miss a beat. He says, "I'm hitting you because you're doing this." Well, you better look up. He looks up. Oh, and he sees the angel there with a sword. Angel says, "Huh, your beast saved you. You would have come here with cut you down." But in Luke 24, there's no angel, there's no sword. What do you see there? You see the Lord, just out of nowhere, going to where they were, and walking in the same direction. It's not that you know, they're coming in, and the Lord's going, "Hi," and passes them by. No, the Lord is walking where they are. At their pace.
Yeah.
The Lord walked at their pace. He joined himself to them. What is that? Shepherd. You know, sometimes we join people, but not at their pace. We want them to go faster.
Yeah.
We want them to get recovered because they're being usurped by the enemy. They're losing time. And we're desperate over them.
Oh,
if you're too desperate, please don't go to people.
Yeah.
You scare them.
Yes.
You have to go at their pace. And then they're talking. Let's look at that. Look. I love these two chapters. Luke 24. Starts at verse 13. And at verse 15, "And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him." What is with this? That nobody recognizes Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, young people like this. Outside the meeting, they don't recognize Jesus. That's just the way it is. And he said to them, "What are these words which you are exchanging with one another while you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, Cleopas, by name, answered, and he said to him, "Do you alone dwell as a stranger in Jerusalem and not know the things which have taken place?" Oh, I don't like his tone here. His tone is like, "Where are you from? You're a stranger here? You're new here? You don't know what's been happening?" Then what does Jesus say? And he said to them, what things? A question. Did Jesus forget? Did Jesus not know? No. Why does God ask questions? Jesus asked, Jesus never asks a question to which he does not already know the answer, first. But he asks questions for the benefit of the one he's asking.
Amen.
Not to know someone. He asks questions to open people.
Amen.
To open people. To show interest in people. To reach people. You know, we have to learn how to ask the right questions. When a new one comes to our meeting and has not been for 3 months, the right question is not, "Where have you been?" You know, even to go to someone and say, "Oh, brother, whoa, oh, I've missed you, it's been so long." But right away they feel, yeah, it's been very long. Even this might not be the right thing to say. Learn to ask the right question. You know, in the summer school of truth, this is one big point. We'll get to this starting in the next session. In the small group sessions, which are the most important part. Not the message part,
right,
but the class part, where you, two or three serving women, with maybe six or eight young people, you're there studying the lesson and applying the lesson. A good way to apply this is by asking the right question. And I would tell you, it's not that easy to learn to ask the right question. You have to practice. And take everything as a learning experience.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have a group, you ask a question, it's the wrong question, it sends the meeting off in one way, or you don't get a response. Well, you just take a mental note. Don't ask this kind. But you learn something. Take it as a learning experience. And you try better, you try again. In the summer school, we have what, 10 sessions or 12? 10 meetings, which means we probably have 8 or 9 group sessions. Okay, so you mess up one time, don't worry, have 8 more chances. And you just practice and practice and practice. And you won't learn in one time, in 1 year. You won't learn. One session during the week, you'll hit it. You'll be very good. Of course, you know, the best thing is they ask. So you have to foster an atmosphere in the group where they can ask questions. And those are the best ones. And then you have to learn not to answer the question. Don't answer. Let the other young people answer. That's the best. Then at the end, if needed, one of the serving ones, put all the answers together in 3 minutes. And it's like your answer ties the ribbon. The saints all answer, it's like wrapping a package. Your answer ties the ribbon together, to hold it together. Okay, but Jesus asked this question. What things? And then they go on and then, finally, he answers something and says, "Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Don't you know that this one, he had to die?" And he goes on and he speaks to them. Later, much later in the chapter, when they're in the house, they said, "Were not our hearts burning with us?" When he spoke, you know, saints, if we ask the right question, eventually, when we minister something to the young people, their hearts will be warmed up. Their hearts will be warmed up. And they can receive what we're saying. But I really love verse 28. If you look at Luke 24:28. It says, "And they drew near to the village where they were going." Look, please read the last part. "And he
acted as though he would go further."
Have you ever paid attention to this verse? So they're walking, and they get to Emmaus. They get to near the village where they were going, which means there was a kind of fork. And they're now close to Emmaus. They're going this way. He acted as if he were going that way. Was he going that way? Where was he going? What was his desire? Was his desire not to go with them and get in the house and break the bread that their eyes would be open and reveal himself to them so that they would go back to Jerusalem and that that night, a few hours later, he would reveal himself to them? And that's, that matches John 20, where he breathed into them. But all this is before that event. This is during the day. In the evening, he went and breathed into them. But they were not there. He needed to get them there. How did he get them there? It wasn't like this. Actually, it was like this. And so, listen, it says, he acted. He pretended. How did he say that? What did he say? So, I don't know, but maybe, again, you have to use your sanctified imagination just a little. Maybe he would say, okay, oh, you're going to Emmaus. Oh, okay, yeah, I'm going. It was very nice talking to you. And then constrained him, saying, stay with us, because it is near evening, and the day has already gone by. Stay with us. Actually, they were going away from him at the beginning of this journey. The Lord was appearing to all sorts of people there in Jerusalem, or near Jerusalem, and they were going far away. Now, with them. Oh, you know, it's really good if the young people would say, don't go. If someone you're shepherding would say, can't you stay longer? Oh, then that's really good. You know, sometimes you should say, well, no, next time. Of course, here the Lord went. But the Lord acted. Maybe he said, oh, well, no, that's okay. I don't want to impose, They said, no, please, we insist. Well. Okay, but just for a little while. It's almost, I really think here, the Lord was having such a good time. Because he was playing. This was his recreation. This is things, a shepherd. To me, what is shepherding? Luke 24 and John 20. And this shows how we should be, not just with the young people, with any of us, with any who are not with us. You know, I think we all can think of some who are not meeting so regularly right now. And you love them. Don't you love them? We love them. Oh, we'd like to just walk with them a little bit. Walk. Of course, some of them, we must keep the principle, don't go in the water. You have to keep that principle. You don't go in the world to get them out of the world. But from the land, you can call out little children. And you can help them. You help them a little bit. You adapt to them a little bit. It's very interesting. Some of them will jump in the water and swim back really fast. And you'll be surprised. But this happens if you just change your way a little bit. It works. And the Lord is the best example. Okay, let's read in this outline together. Maybe this is the best way to conclude this session. Let's read just the Roman numerals, and then we'll get into Roman 3. Roman 1, together for us. John?
John 21, chapter of shepherding, is the completion and consummation of the Gospel of John. Shepherding is the key to the Gospel of John.
And Roman 2.
Shepherd the sheep.
last chapter of the four Gospels. This sets a principle for the entire church age. Actually, in principle, all the epistles are a shepherd. Every epistle, you know, think about the epistles, mostly written by Paul, but also by Peter, James, and John, and Jude. Their writings were letters. We call them epistles. That sounds very Bible-y. But actually, they're letters. The word epistle just means letter. Paul did not wake up one morning and say, I think I will add another book of the Bible today. Let me write Colossians. It's not like this. There were some saints, real flesh and blood, in a certain city. He knew them. He loved them. They had a need. His heart was for them. He wrote something. Some of it was more revelation to show the Christ that was their portion. But he also spoke very practically about when you're at work, don't work to please your boss. Work to please your master.
Amen.
And another thing, let the word, let God's word dwell in your heart richly. And then from that rich indwelling, speak something to one another and build each other up. And then greetings at the end. Just like we would write a letter. Greet this one, greet that one. Encourage this one. They were letters. What were they actually? He was just shepherding the saints. So, every epistle is in the principle of John 21. Okay, Romans 3. Oh, no, sorry. E on the top. E. Let's read 2. Number 2. E2.
May all see what kind of heart the Lord has toward us. It is impossible for him not to love us, for him to forget us, for him to forsake us.
You know, this follows this point one about Peter. Point one, the phrase, and Peter, indicates that although Peter had failed, stumbled, and fallen, the Lord had not forsaken him. And Peter also means, and you have failed like Peter. No, Peter, who made a bigger mistake than what Peter did? I mean, try to consider a little bit. To deny Jesus. With Jesus right there. And as soon as the cock crowed the third time, you know, the Lord Jesus looked up and their eyes met. And he realized, he knows what I did. It's one thing that you do, you know, you fail. And then Jesus looks at you and you realize, he knows what I just did. You know, this is in this hymn, 437. Captivated by me. Here's that look that melted Peter. That's what it's referring to. And then he says he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. I mean, oh, he must have hurt inside. How could I do this? What did I do? I could never be forgiven. I'm sure he felt this way. I could never be forgiven. But when the Lord resurrects, he says, go to my disciples. And Peter, particularly. And it's very interesting that this appears in Mark. Because Mark was Peter's spiritual son. And so what Mark wrote in the Gospels, people commonly take as Peter's version of the Gospel. So the other disciples would not pay attention to this word. They didn't include it. But Peter writes down, and when he resurrected, he told the brothers, go to my disciples and me. He mentioned, I was the only one that could meet. Mark, put this in there. So what did this show Peter? The Lord didn't abandon me. I would have said to the sisters, what? What did he say? Say it again. Well, he said, the angel said, go to my disciples and Peter. No, I mean, did he name me by name? Did he use the word Peter or Simon? No, Peter. Did he mention John? No, only you. I would have liked. What, don't you think that was a shepherd? Mm-hmm. So Peter, a restorer. Mm-hmm. Now it says, may we all see what kind of heart the Lord has toward us. It's impossible for him not to love us, for him to forget us, or for him to forsake us. In Romans 5, it has these verses that say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We were yet sinners. He didn't wait for us not to be sinners.
Yeah.
He loved us. In Zechariah 2:8, it says that we're the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye. You know, in our human body, we take care of our eyes more than any part. Even just a speck of little dust comes.
Yeah.
Right away. When the speck comes to your ear, you get out of it. When a speck comes to your nose, you go, don't touch my nose. But if something comes to your eye, right away. You take care, you know, you've been taking care of your eyes a lot. Every time you go like that, you're refreshing your eyes. So you don't notice, but even unconsciously, you've been taking care of your eyes.
Yes.
And we are the apple of the Lord's eye.
Amen.
The Lord will protect us more than any part. We have to let the young people know they're the apple of the Lord's eye. We have to let all the saints know.
Yeah.
That one that hasn't come for 3 months, apple of the eye.
Exactly.
But I want us all to read Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Well, let's read 14, 15 and 16. If you have it, let's read together. But Zion has said, Jehovah has forsaken me. And the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she would not have compassion on the son of her womb? Even though they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Indeed, I have engraved you upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. So Zion, which is God's people in the Old Testament, they say, what? Jehovah has forsaken me. The Lord's forgotten me. But the Lord answers, can a woman forget her nursing child? Now, if your kids are teenagers, it's easier to forget that. Or forget about that. You know, sometimes this even happens. Some saints drive off and they leave their child at the meeting hall. They're, oh! Oh, I forgot. You're going out the door, and then your wife says, you know, where's Johnny? Oh, well, that's right. Oh, where is Johnny? But a baby, a nursing, you would never forget the nursing. The mother would never forget the nursing child. That's the first one you would. Actually, maybe you never put her down during the whole meeting. Always there. And then mothers, you know, mothers really something. You could be in this room of babies. And when your baby goes, the mother knows, that's my baby. It's very interesting. So the mothers are, yeah, so the same. The Lord says, well, maybe even some mother like this will forget. But I would never forget. I treat you like this. We should go to the saints and let them know, the Lord will never forget you. You should give the young people the assurance, the Lord will never forget you. It doesn't matter what you do. Now that doesn't mean we condone everything they do. But no matter what they do, the Lord still will not forsake them. And then, I love this, it says, I have engraved you in the palms of my hand. You know, if you're holding a book, you know, we hold with our palms. We hold things with our palms. But, you know, I bump and I hold. I can drop things. But if you're engraved, you can never drop. That's what this means. We are here. We're here. We're not only on the Lord's heart. We're also engraved in His palms.
Amen.
He can't drop you. Sometimes with the young people, we feel that's it. I'm finished. Have you never felt that way? Actually, sometimes parents feel that way. I mean, you don't really mean it, but you do at the moment. But with the young people, sometimes you feel, that's it, forget it, I'm not serving anymore. I don't know if any of you have ever decided, I'm not serving anymore. I like to say, if you never said that, you haven't served long enough. Eventually, young people will exhaust your patience and your natural love. Your commitment, it'll exhaust you. They will test you. But the Lord, you can't drop. Because we're let's read 3. Taking the shepherd away to preach the gospel and revive the church is a life of ministering Christ to others in love. To match your program, to come to your standard. But to have an intimate concern for people goes beyond anything that's related to us. You're just concerned about them. Paul, in his epistles, he expressed this kind of intimate concern. The verses here are from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And there's a section in the recovery version in chapter 7 in the outline, it says, the intimate concern of the apostles' ministering life. The 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says to the Corinthians, you know, the Corinthians, they have a special relationship with Paul. Paul spent what? A year and a half there. He really knew them. And eventually, they accused him of being with them for money. You come here only because you want our money. People said things about him. Then among them, they said, he's not a real apostle. Things like this. And he would say, maybe, you know, he says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, maybe I'm not an apostle other people, but I am to you. Says like that. Says what? Do you want me to come with a rod and spank you like a child? Did you read? That's what he says. I added a few words for him. But here he says, listen to this. Make room for us. Make room for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you. For I have said before that you are in our hearts for our dying together, not living together. Aren't these words are very emotional?
Yeah.
Make room for it. Are you shutting me out? Not in these words, but I have been led at times to talk to the young people, to some. Do you shut me out? Don't you know how much we love you? Make room for us. You're shutting us out. There's no room for what we're saying. Open to us. Is speaking this in this chapter, very, very full of emotion and concern. You know, at one place he says, our hearts are enlarged. My heart toward you is so wide, but you toward me are so narrow. Make room. Open. Let's read number one, the brothers. This is a very strong point here. In the shepherding of the saints, it is possible that we may kill others. The reason for this killing, this fruitlessness,
is lack of intimate concern.
Imagine you're trying to care for somebody, but you kill them instead of care. You kill them instead of feed them. And you push them away further by trying to care for them. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've experienced this. You're trying to get them to open, but they just run away. Because they think you don't care for them. And your caring kills them anyway. So they have good reason to run. A says, the milk of the Word of God, the life supply of Christ, should be used to nourish the new believers in Christ, not to boil them. And it has Exodus 23:19. Oh, this verse, Exodus 23:19. This verse gave me so much trouble the first few times I read the Bible. I still remember the first time I was reading through the Old Testament, and I come to this verse. You shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. So what a strange verse. I thought to myself, why is this verse even in the Bible? It doesn't sound like the Bible. And I even expressed this to the Lord. I told the Lord, this is not worthy to teach scripture. I said this, I don't like this verse, but I just left it there. Then I kept reading, and I finished. The following year, I started the Bible again. I read, the verse is still there. And I still don't understand it. It bothered me again, but then I left it there. Now, the third time, before I got to the third time, I was in a ministry meeting in Anaheim. I was in university at this time. And Brother Leish is sharing the life study of Exodus. And he comes to chapter 23. And he comes to this verse. My nemesis. Brother Lee is going to tackle my least favorite verse in the Bible. And when he shared this, I said, every serving one must know this verse. I have to speak this verse every time I speak to the serving ones. And what is this? Don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. You know, 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, long for the guileless milk of the Word. We should feed the babes, the new believers in Christ, with the Word, the milk of the Word, right? But Exodus says, but don't boil it in the milk. So feed them with milk, but, you know, get the milk into them. But don't put them in the milk and then heat the milk and boil them to cook them. Which means what? The letter kills, but the spirit gives. With the same burden and the same word, we can edify people or we can condemn people. You know, you can encourage somebody with Hebrews 10:25.
Yeah.
Not forsaking our own assembling together. You can go to someone and say, hey brother, we need one another. Right? Don't forsake the assembly. Come to the meeting. Or, Bible says, don't forsake the assembly. When's the last time you were in a meeting? What's this excuse about work? Don't make that an excuse. Where did you go? Montreal? Did you go to a meeting there? Oh, you said yes this time. But you could use the same word. People feel condemned. We have to be very careful. Very careful. Now, Brother Lee has a chapter in Crucial Words of Leading. You know there's a series? Crucial Words of Leading. I think it's book 4. There are 5 books. Crucial Words of Leading for the Lord Your Covenant. Book 4, I believe it's chapter 11, if I'm not mistaken. And there he gives a chapter about shepherding, especially about visitation. And I believe it's in that chapter that we have a quotation down here. We must go to the dorm ones and tell them that the church does not condemn anyone. The church is not a law court. The church is a hospital.
Amen.
Okay. Then he says, when you go to people, when you go to people, when you see them, don't say, wow, how long has it been? Right away, people feel, never mind, it's been too long. And then don't go to them and say, wow, you missed a very good meeting this morning, let me tell you. But right, you just reminded them they were not in the meeting. See, your heart is to fellowship with them, but you just killed it. And then you read the chapter, read the chapter. The whole chapter is filled with what not to do. Then he says, then you may say, Brother Lee, then what should I do? He says, you should just go there and smile to them. Just be with them. Actually, it's better to let them talk. Let them ask. Oh, how's so and so? How's so? You know, 2 weeks ago, a brother called. He hasn't been in a meeting maybe in about 7 or 8 years. But his brother passed away. He's a little older than I am. And he called. Brother, you know, I don't know what to do. I need to speak something at the gathering, the funeral. And I just don't know what to say. Could you help me? You know, what should I share with them and this and that? So I said a little something. And then he said, oh, how's so-and-so? Oh, they're good. Oh, how's so-and-so? Oh, actually, they've been. And he just asked for about 7 brothers. So, and just answer the questions. How's it? Oh, please tell them I said hello. Oh, I will, brother. Don't worry, I will. But for sure. No condemning. No judgment. Just nothing. Just willing to be with them. This is not just for the young people.
No.
Maybe more so for the other sons. But the young people included. In that book, How to Lead the Young People, Brother Lee says, when you go to a young person, the first 10 times, you should not ask anything spiritual. 10 times. Did you have morning watch? How's your morning watch going? How long is it? Did you touch the Lord? don't you have vital companion? Oh, brother, you should have vital companion. They don't know what vital companion means. They forgot, but I would always share with them. In that chapter 4, Brother Lee says, one brother, there's a real example in Anaheim. One brother went to visit 10 times a couple. Then he came back and told Brother Lee, Brother Lee, it's useless. I went 10 times to visit them. And Brother Lee's answer was, you only went 10 times. I read that, I don't know how many years ago. Last year, I met the brother who Brother Lee corrected. He told me, that was me. I was sharing this. After the meeting, he came up and says, that was me. Brother Lee said to me, you only went 10 times. And you gave up? See, that's not...
Yeah.
That's not that kind of heart. Okay, brothers, if we have the ability to, the little B, A, right? 3A, 1B.
We have the ability to carry on work of that intimate concern. Our work will be fruitless. Our heart must be enlarged to embrace all believers, regardless of their condition.
Regardless of people's condition. It's just too easy for us to focus on people's condition. And that was not how, when the Lord came to us, that's not how he dealt with us. Oh, sisters, how fruitful we are.
How much fruit we bear does not depend on what we are able to do. It depends on whether we have intimate concern.
And brothers,
a ministry life is a life that warms up others. If we would minister life to the saints, we must have a genuine concern for them. A concern that is emotional, deep, and intimate.
Just think of Luke 24. The Lord walked with them, talked with them, warmed up their hearts. They said, weren't our hearts burning within us?
Yeah.
That means at first their hearts were warmed up, then their hearts got hot. And then with John 21, the same way, there was a fire there for them to come and warm. That's a picture of the way of shepherd. Sisters, be. Love
is the most excellent way for us to be anything and to do anything for the building up of the body of Christ.
And brothers, we must have this kind of love to go and tell the dormant ones who think that the church condemns them, that the church does not condemn anyone. Rather, the church wants to see all the dormant ones come back. Sister.
Without the Lord's mercy, we would be the same as the dormant ones. Therefore, we must love them.
Amen. It all depends upon love. As the wise King Solomon said, love covers all transgressions. Together.
Knowledge pops up, but love builds up.
I hope we receive some impression. The work with the young people primarily is a shepherding. I would say even our role as parents, primarily a role of shepherding. There's education, there's provision, there's learning, there's discipline, but it all must be with a shepherding heart. Then we'll gain our children. Then we'll gain their hearts. If you have your child's heart, then you can really help them. So how about we stop here? Maybe we can still take 5 minutes for some response or sharing. And then we can take a break from 10:45 till 11. And if we could, maybe then we'll have the next session from 11 to 12:15 with a 45-minute break for lunch. And then the first afternoon session, we can start at 1. Would that be a good step? Okay. Yeah. How about maybe we just have a little prayer just with the one next to us, or two or three per minute, and then please feel free to share. Maybe four or five of us can share.